The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
A reading from Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may constantly come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. The word of the Lord.
What I want to do this morning is I want to talk together about the topic, the subject of communion with God. Fellowship with God. Intimacy with, familiarity with, connectedness with God. Here's my longing for us. I really long for us to be a people who are deep in our interior life, that we have a depth of soul, a depth of communion with God that is perhaps unusual in the culture and the times in which we live. And here's what I know about us. I know that we are an active, outward-focused, city-centered kind of a church. And what we just did for In Common is great evidence of that. We care about the city we live in. We think outside of these walls. We think about neighborhood and city and mission, and we do all that really well. But my concern is that sometimes we can substitute activity for God for communion with God. I think we can easily be guilty of that. I think I'm the chief offender in that. I'm an active leader. I'm a doer. I like to get stuff done. And so this is true for me, that I substitute activity for God for communion with God. And I think it's also true of us as a people. And one of the things I experienced on sabbatical was just a deep and rich communion with God. And so I want to reflect on that and sort of bring you into that this morning. In fact, next week we're going to start a series up until Easter called Knowing God, that's just working out of the life of David in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And so this is sort of a precursor to that series. This is sort of a Let's just open up some dialogue and some conversations about some things related to communion with God. And one of the vehicles that God used on my sabbatical for me in this regard was the text of Psalm 71 that you just heard read. This was a psalm that I meditated on every morning for about a month. And I can't tell you how I got there. It was just one of those, I'm going to read some psalms. And I opened up and kind of 71 landed on me in a particular way at that time, and then I just spent a month there. And so I want to bring you into that text with me and just help us reflect together on some of the things it teaches us about communion with God. Even as I say that, I realize there's some of you here this morning who are not yet Christians, or maybe you're not sure what you think about Jesus and about the gospel and about the Bible and about God. And so when you hear the phrase communion with God, you're thinking, yeah, look, I'm not even sure there is a God, so let's hold off on the communion part, right? Like that's a few steps down the road from where I'm at. And so we're welcoming that reality. I'm glad you're here. And here's what I want you to hear. If that's where you find yourself this morning, this sermon is not to you, but it is for you. In other words, the primary people I'm going to be speaking to for the next 30 minutes or so are people who do long for, who want to experience communion with God. But even if you're not sure that you're there yet, this sermon is for you, because what I want you to see, part of what I want you to begin to wrestle with, is the reality that the God of the Bible is a relational being. He is a personal being. Because I think the mistake a lot of people make is to assume that what God is really interested in is right belief, right understanding, acknowledging the right facts in your mind. That's not what God is interested in. That's a piece of it. But I want you to see this morning that God is a personal being who wants communion with you, who wants fellowship with you, who wants all of himself in communion with all of you. And so even if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Christ, I hope that this begins to sort of broaden your concept of what the God of the Bible is like. So let's look together at the text of Psalm 71 and what it teaches us about communion with God. How can we experience a deep communion with God? How can we go beyond knowing about God to actually knowing God? I want to show you three things in Psalm 71. I want you to see that communion with God is personal, it's willful, and it's eschatological. And I know that's a $20 word. We'll get there in a few minutes, all right? Communion with God is personal, willful, and eschatological. First of all, I want you to see that communion with God is personal. Here's what I mean to say. Your community cannot experience communion with God for you. Here's what I think is the reality. If you're connected to a vital church like Coram Deo, where there's a pretty healthy sense of connectedness to God, there's people who are pursuing God wholeheartedly, it's possible for you to sort of live vicariously off the fumes of other people's relationship with God for a really long time and completely have no communion with God in your own soul, but sort of to exist off of what God is doing in the community as a whole. It's possible to live that way. And that, I think, oftentimes is a step toward actual communion with God, actually coming into relationship and fellowship and closeness with God. But listen to me, it's not a substitute for it. Communion with God is personal. I want you to look with me at Psalm 71, beginning in verse 1, and I especially want you to pay attention to the pronouns. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. You get the point, don't you? This is not a psalm that is written for a community to say together. This is an intensely individual and personal psalm that celebrates the relationship of a personal God with an individual human being. The pronouns are I, you, first person, second person. It's personal. And so let me just ask this morning, is it personal to you? Can you say this morning, God, you are my hope. You are my fortress. My praise is continually of you. You can't have communion with God from a distance. Communion with God is personal. It's individual. It's unique. People who experience true communion and fellowship with God have their own spiritual biography. They have their own story of how God has worked in their life, how God has drawn them to himself. They can point to in their life how they've met God, how they've been changed by God, how they've grown in relationship with God. You see this writer's biography in verses 5 and 6. You, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. This biography is sort of precious to me because this is my story. I had the privilege of growing up with parents who loved the Lord and who raised me to know and love Jesus and had a very authentic relationship with God. And so my story is I can't remember a time when I didn't know, love, and worship Christ. That's my story. I used to feel kind of awkward about that because it was like when I was growing up in sort of evangelical Christianity, that's okay to just talk about that in broad terms. The cool testimony was like, I used to be on drugs and I got thrown in jail and I wrecked some cars and stole some stuff. And then Jesus changed me and saved me. And now I lead Sunday school, right? It was that sort of like dramatic. I went from here to there, right? And I always felt like, God, that's not my story. So I must not have one. Right? But listen, that's some of your story. And we want to celebrate that, right? That's how God has worked in your life. There's also the story of, man, I've just never known anything but the worship and love of God. I had the grace of growing up in a context where God was gracious to me early in life. This is the story we want happening in Coramdale Kids, right? All the kids in this church, we would really like this to be their story, that they grew up just always loving and worshiping and treasuring God. But the point of the psalm is, whatever your story is, whether your story is God met me at a young age and kind of I've always grown as a disciple, or man, I came radically to Christ later in life, or I'm a brand new Christian, wherever you find yourself this morning. The point is that God must be your God. Not the God of your friends, not the God of your family, not the God of your church, but your God. Do you know God as your God this morning? Is it personal for you? Can you use the language of Psalm 71? Can you for yourself read Psalm 71 and it's actually genuine? That you would say, yes, God, you are my God. In you I take refuge. Communion with God is personal. And so listen, here's the question I want you to reflect on this morning. Just how personal is your interaction with God? Do you find yourself, maybe not all the time, but frequently praying like this, talking to God in I, you, first person, second person sort of pronouns? Is this categorize or characterize your prayer life? Is your relationship with God personal in the sense that there's a sense that God is your God and you are one of his people? Or is your relationship and your experience of God sort of distant, sort of abstract, sort of I know about God, I know truth about God, I know people who love God, I know some vague ideas of what God is like? Communion with God is personal. The second thing I want you to see is that communion with God is willful. Look at verse 14 and following and notice the words that are will words, all right? Verse 14, but I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. I want you to notice the willfulness, the decisiveness. The psalmist is saying, look, here's what I'm going to do. I will praise you. I will tell of your goodness. I will remember you. In other words, communion with God isn't going to just happen. We make these really funny false dichotomies that really, when you reflect on them, are totally ridiculous. But for some reason, we have a tendency to separate things that God intends to be held together. So for instance, one of the false dichotomies we make is the dichotomy between faith and action. Right? It's like we put faith in one category and action, doing something, in another category. And so we say things like, well, I'd really like to have more faith. I'd really like to be closer to God. I'd really like to experience a deeper communion with God. I guess I'll just kind of wait for that to happen. It's like we've separated faith from any activity at all. That's a false dichotomy. The Bible does not make that dichotomy and does not give us permission to make that dichotomy. A second dichotomy that we often make is between feeling and doing. Right, and especially in our culture, which is a very emotivist sort of culture, we have this idea of, well, you know what? To be really genuine about something, I need to feel it, man. And if I don't feel it, then it's not genuine. And so we separate feeling and doing. And so the way we think is this: I don't feel like praying. I don't really feel like reading my Bible. I don't really feel like worshiping with the people of God. I don't feel this or that in my relationship with God. And so therefore, I'm not really going to do it unless I feel it, because that would be disingenuous. Ridiculous. Okay? There are days when I get up and I do not feel like serving and laying down my life for my wife. So what do? I choose to. I make a willful decision to do that, or to do my best to do that. So is that not genuine love? No, that's more genuine, that's more authentic, right? What would be really selfish and self-serving and inauthentic is if I said, you know what, baby, I'm just not feeling it today. It's just going to be a bad day, sorry. Nothing I can do. I don't want to be false about it. I mean, I'm just not feeling it. That's not genuine. That's selfish and self-serving. A genuine love is a willful love that willingly lays down its life for others, the same way Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. And see, communion with God is a willful pursuit. You see the psalmist saying, God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to tell of the good things you've done. I'm going to remember your righteous acts. I'm going to set my face and my heart on you. He's even willing his legacy. Look at verse 17. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and still I proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. He has a vision for the next 50 years, not just the next 5. Right, how many of you, your communion with God is rooted in a vision of your entire life and not just getting through this month? Whether you can say, man, I want to be used by God to affect the next generation. I want to tell the goodness of God to my kids and grandkids, to people who come after me, to those who are younger than me. I want to be used by God to leave a legacy. Therefore, I will praise him, remember him, worship him, be faithful to him. Communion with God is willful. And so let me ask you to ask yourself this question. As you sit here in January of a new year, what new disciplines do you need to put in place? What new things do you need to will in your spiritual life? Remember, let's not separate between willing and feeling or between faith and action. Let's say, look, here's how God's going to work in your life this year. By his grace and your will. You're going to need to do some stuff. You're going to need to make some decisions. You're going to need to decide that you will pursue communion with God. And so what might that look like for you? For some of you, maybe it's just coming to church faithfully. For some of you, it's reading your Bible faithfully. For me, here's one thing coming out of sabbatical. For me, it's a whole new restructuring and disciplined time of prayer in the morning. Because here's what I realized when I was sort of away on sabbatical is I'm a prayerful person, but my discipline of daily prayer had really started to flag. And so I was still prayerful, but it wasn't rooted, it wasn't a peaceful, calming, starting my day in the presence of God, building communion with God sort of a thing. It was more hurried. It made my heart a little more frazzled and a little more anxious, and there just wasn't a sense of resting deeply in God. And so I just said, you know what? Here's who I am. This might not be you. I'm not imposing this discipline on you, but here's what I'm saying. This is who I am. I have to protect it in my schedule and be rigorous about it because that's the only way I can be faithful to it. And that's a means of God's grace in my life. So for you, what discipline, what willful pursuit do you need to cultivate this year? Communion with God is personal. Communion with God is willful. Finally, communion with God is eschatological. I went to seminary for that word, and I want you to respect it, okay? Cost me a lot of money to be able to use language like that. Let me define the term, because I realize I don't want to be that vague, odd preacher guy. Eschaton is a word in the language of the Bible, in the original languages of the Bible, that just means the last days. So when we say that communion with God is eschatological, what we mean is it has in mind God's view of history. It has in mind the second coming of Christ when Jesus comes again to judge all things, to bring a new heavens and new earth, to redeem and restore the world, and to gather his people and bring us into his kingdom fully and finally. Communion with God lives in light of that reality, lives in light of that story. You know what kills our communion with God? Our tendency to be really, really consumed by right now. Right? The immediacy of our circumstances kills communion with God. Because we're convinced if things are bad right now, if things are hard right now, if things are difficult right now, life kind of sucks and God's not really here. I mean, we wouldn't say it that way, and I know in our best days we don't believe that, but isn't that where our heart tends to go? Just sort of, man, my circumstances are so present and they're so right now, I have a hard time believing in and seeing the greater and grander purposes of God in redemption and what God is doing, regardless of what it seems or feels like right now. I want you to notice the psalmist does not avoid the now. Right? Have you been paying attention? He's saying, God, don't forsake me. Life is hard. I have these enemies. My strength is spent. He's honest about what is going on right now. He's not ignoring, he's not sugarcoating present reality, but he's processing right now in light of the future. Look with me at verse 20. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities. That's right now, trouble, calamity. Will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. How does he know? How does he know? Here's what most of us do when we read this. We conclude, well, I mean, he wrote a chapter in the Bible, so he must have had some knowledge, but like maybe he had some supernatural knowledge dropped on him that his circumstances were going to get better, and that must have been, that's great that he said that. I can't say that because that's not me. I don't have that word from God. Listen to me. He didn't have any special revelation from God about his own circumstances. What the writer of this psalm had is the same thing you and I have. He had the sure promises of God in Scripture. He had a biblical eschatology. He had a biblical view of history that said, look, I know that God made the world and everything in it. I know sin has corrupted me and the world and everything in it. And I know that God has promised to send a Redeemer who will restore what is broken, who will bring his people back to him, who will redeem us from sin and from sorrow, and who ultimately will remake the world. That's what the psalmist had. And because he trusts in God, he has the faith to see God's faithfulness to him in God's promises to his people. I mean, he's looking down the corridor of redemptive history and he's seeing the Lord Jesus. He's seeing, listen, here's what I know is going to happen. Remember, he's writing at a midpoint in redemptive history. Jesus hasn't come yet, but he knows the promises of God. He knows God has promised a Redeemer. He's looking down the corridor of redemptive history and saying, I know that there is going to come a day when God is going to redeem his people. I know no matter the trouble and calamity I see, God is going to revive me. I know no matter how deep and sorrowful my circumstances seem, God's going to raise me up. Right? Jesus is the one who lived out the language of verse 20, right? Who was brought up from the depths of the earth. This is looking forward to the resurrection of Christ from the grave. As Jesus is brought up from the grave, the people who hope in Jesus and trust in Jesus have hope that God will revive us, that he will restore us, that he is for our good, that he has willed our redemption. The psalmist is looking forward to Jesus' resurrection, and that gives him a confident hope. How much more then for you and I, living on this side of the cross, knowing that Jesus has come, has died, has risen from death, and has promised to come again. How much more then should we have a confident hope and a realistic expectation of God's goodness to us, of God's faithfulness to us, of the fact that no matter our circumstances in the present, we have a sure hope. We are assured of communion with God now, and that communion with God now exists in and celebrates the story of God's redemption that has been written from the beginning of history and continues to be written today. Communion with God is eschatological. It takes into account the present in light of the past and the future. It has a hopeful view of history. And so listen, this is the only way you can have communion with God in circumstances that stink, right? I mean, let's be honest. There's been some hardship in our church lately. There's been a lot of people who are struggling and suffering. There's been a ton of miscarriages. And even as Ethan was praying this morning, man, just a lot of struggles to have kids and difficulties in those kinds of ways. Listen, if that's your reality right now, right, it's painful. You can't have communion with God in the midst of pain unless you're assured of what God is going to do at the end of time. And unless there's a personal conviction that that includes you. That because of God's promises to his people in Christ, that's true for you. And so God is good, and God is worthy of trust, and God is worthy of hope. And I can have communion with God in the present, even when things are really difficult. Communion with God is eschatological. So let me ask you, just step back and take stock of your soul. What's hindering your communion with God this morning? Are you maybe despairing, downcast, discouraged because of the circumstances and the realities of life? If that's where you are this morning, here's what I want to encourage you with. You don't have to work to establish communion with God. It's God has already established communion with you by sending his son. So it's okay that you're discouraged, that you're despairing, that you feel defeated. God is not backing up from you in light of that. God has given himself and continues to give himself to you. You need to remember the willfulness of the psalmist, the calling to mind of God's great promises and God's great acts throughout history. Live in the hope that you already have because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. For others of you, maybe what's hindering your communion with God this morning is some besetting sin, some consistent place where you just get tripped up. And so you're struggling because you feel like, man, I want to have communion with God, but I feel like I keep failing in the exact same ways. So it's like I never make any progress. I want communion with God, but I feel stuck. I feel like I keep failing. I keep sinning. I keep falling down in the same area. And so that causes you to feel like, man, God can't possibly be happy about communion with me. I keep failing him. Be encouraged this morning in the truth of the gospel that your sin does not cause God to move away from you. It does cause you to move away from God. But listen, God continues to pursue you. God's communion with you is consistent in the midst of sin because Jesus has died for sin. And God has credited that death to his people. And so when you sin, when you struggle in the exact same ways over time, God is not backing up from you. You may be backing up from God. Repentance is not getting God to come back to you. Repentance is getting you to come back to God. God hasn't left. God hasn't changed. God's pursuit of you, God's love for you, God's desire for communion with you is the same because of what he's done in his son. And that's the confidence you need to actually put sin to death. You'll never see victory over your sin as long as you feel like every time you sin, God backs up. But when you actually rest in and know the truth that God is favorably disposed toward you because of his son, that's the confidence you need to actually begin to see change, to see victory, to see hope in your struggle against sin. For some of you, maybe what's hindering your communion with God this morning is you're doubtful of your resolve in spiritual disciplines, right? You're already failing in your New Year's resolutions. When we talk about communion with God being willful, you're like, yeah, that's why I don't have any, because my will stinks, and so I don't have any communion with God. I don't do good at that stuff. I set goals for myself, and I fail, and I'm not good at that. Listen, here's what I want you to remember. Communion with God is eschatological. You have to remember there's a whole new kingdom in play. There's a whole new power available. There's a whole new reality that has come into the world because God's kingdom is here in Christ. And so listen, the Holy Spirit exists and lives to give you a willfulness that you don't have. Maybe what you need to do is stop despairing of the lack of will that you have and acknowledge that you have a lack of will. Your will is lame. That's why you shouldn't depend on it. What you should depend on is the Holy Spirit's presence and power within you to engage and enable you to will things that you can't will on your own. The Holy Spirit wants you to have communion with God. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to enable you to have communion with God. That's good news for those of us that are weak-willed and that struggle to be consistent. For some of you, maybe what hinders your communion with God this morning is you just wonder if you can ever be useful in God's mission. Like you read the Bible and it seems to you a record of really heroic people who did really heroic things and who had really heroic faith in God, and you just don't see yourself as one of those people. And so you see, I see how God could use some people who have really heroic faith, but man, that's not me. I don't know if God could ever use me in his mission and his purposes. I want you to be encouraged with the reality of redemptive history. God delights to commune with everyday people. God delights to commune with normal people. Listen, the reality of Advent, right, is God's communing with a teenage girl, a bunch of shepherds, and some backwoods small town people in Judea. That's who God chose to commune with in the sending of his son into the world. God delights to commune with normal people, with everyday people. You don't have to be a spiritual hero to experience communion with God. God has sent his son into the world that anyone who wills and wishes might have fellowship and communion with him. And so don't you walk out of here thinking that you're the exception to the rule because some people have really great faith, but you don't. Or some people are really faithful to God, but you're not. Or some people are really strong, but you're not. The people who commune with God are the humble, the weak, the broken, those who see their need and long to be filled with the presence of God. So, Quarmdale, let's not be a people who are hurried with activity for God, but who fail to have communion with God. Let's be a people of deep, vital spirituality. Let's be people with a deep interior life, a deep sense of fellowship and communion with God. A people who know God personally, a people who seek him willfully, and a people who think eschatologically. We're going to need his grace. So join me and let's ask him to favor us in that way. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful this morning that you desire communion with us. And that doesn't even make sense to us because we know the fickleness of our own hearts, and we know that you are holy and we are not, and that you are creator and we are creatures, and that you are exalted and above us, and we are finite and human and limited. And yet the great testimony of your word is that you have given yourself to have communion with people. That you are calling a people to yourself, that you desire relationship with us, that you have offered yourself to us. So God, I pray for my friends here this morning who their communion with you is not personal. It's living off of what you're doing in the larger community. And I pray this morning that you would reach down and grab a hold of them and awaken their souls. But I pray for those who are not willfully pursuing you, who sort of have a passivity about their spiritual life, I pray this morning you would awaken their will to action. Would you put to death the falsehood that we're just going to grow in intimacy with you by magic? Would you help us see that it's going to take relentless pursuit and awaken that pursuit in us this morning? And Father, for those of us who tend to get so consumed with right now that we our eyes get narrowed and our vision gets narrowed and we miss the grand story of creation and fall and redemption and consummation. Would you this morning lift our eyes to the beauty of what you have done and are doing in Christ? Would you help us to see the breadth of your kingdom, to know that your kingdom has come, that your Holy Spirit is available to us? Would you help us to begin to live in a bigger story? God, we want to be a people who experience communion with you vitally. A people of vital spirituality, because we know that's the only thing that's going to glorify you in our world. God, people are tired of Christians who just talk the talk and who don't have a depth to them. And so we don't want to be those people. God, we want to be the kind of people who there's a depth to us and a realness to our communion with you that makes the city around us take notice and ask questions and wrestle with who you are. Would you delight to do that for our own good, for our own souls, for our own joy, and for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.